and looking forward to spending a few moments together studying God's holy word. Appreciate all those who have led our minds and hearts this morning and brought us before the throne of God. And I do hope you have your Bibles with you, and they're open there to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We've spent a number of weeks on Sunday mornings looking at 1 Timothy 3, specifically verse 16, and seeing there the different items, different ideas about Jesus Christ that are our common confession, the things that must be agreed upon, the things that we must know about Jesus, and in turn, the things that absolutely must change the way that we live. We've said it every week. According to 1 Timothy 3, 14 to 16, a proper understanding of who Jesus is ought to have an impact on the way that we live. And so, as we said, the common confession has six parts. We've talked about how it begins by saying he was manifest. Christ was manifest in the flesh. Born of woman, Christ was raised up, vindicated, as it were, vindicated by the power of the Spirit. He was brought back to life, raised from the dead. Seen by angels was the third concept that we looked at. Jesus Christ was not just witnessed. It's not just that angels sat back in a leisurely kind of way and watched what was going on. But they not only watched, they watched with interest. They were desperate to know what Jesus was doing and seeing the next portion of the plan of God revealed and brought to life. And they were there for him. They tended to him in the garden. They tended to him when he was 40 days hungry after tempted by the devil. They saw to him. Not just they saw him, they saw to him. And so we've seen all these things we've said about Jesus, born of woman, raised from the dead, seen to by angels. And we want to deal with the other three of the six, all three of them right now, right here today. Because what I want you to recognize is that if you have obeyed the gospel, if you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, there are certain things that you've done. You recognize the fact that you were a sinner. Recognize the fact that you were lost and desperately needed someone to rescue you. You've admitted your sin. You've repented of sin, sought to turn away from it and live and think and act differently. You've confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Lord of your life. You've been immersed into a watery grave in order to be united with Jesus in his death and his resurrection. But do you know that when you made that good confession, when someone maybe said, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe that he rose from the grave on the third day? And you said, yes, I believe. Whenever you committed yourself to Jesus, whenever you were united with him in his death and his resurrection, when you were washed of sin, when you were added to the kingdom, you made a proclamation. You said to the world, you said to heaven and all of mankind, you said, I believe that Jesus was born of the flesh, John 1:14. I believe that Jesus raised from the dead. I believe that Jesus had angels watch over him, and they're still watching over us now. And I believe that Jesus Christ, look at here, verse 16. He was proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. All of those things are what it is that Paul would say here as he's writing to Timothy. That's our common confession. Those are things that we believe about Jesus Christ that absolutely must change who we are. So let's talk about those other three things today. Because specifically he says here, I'm telling you these things so that you'll know how you ought to behave. Go back there in verse 15. I'm writing these things you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Behave. Now, I don't know about you, but my growing up, I learned a lot about behaving, but never that word wasn't used very much. It was used by one person, really, that I can think back. Think back on my childhood. My mom's dad, my granddad Poteet, he's the only one to use that word. He'd always say it this way, boy, you better behave. That's the way he said it. Now, a lot of times he was smiling when he said it, because we were just joking with each other, but nobody else in my family ever said behave. So when I read this passage, I think about my granddad Potee. Boy, you better behave. But what does it mean? It means there's certain ways that you are expected to act. There's certain ways that you are expected to present yourself, not just in the confines of your home, but especially when you go out into the world, when you go out amongst people, when you go out to work, when you go to school, when you go to eat, when you go out. There are certain ways you're expected, that God looks down upon us and expects us to act. He says, this is the way you're to behave, because you're the church. You're the ones who are defending the truth. You're the ones who are telling other people about this Jesus Christ, who we have this confession of, that he was born of woman, raised from the dead, seen to by angels. We have this confession, this Jesus, and now you're going out to the world to talk about him. You better act. You better behave. Not just so that Jesus will bless you, but so that others will come to know Jesus. Others will want to come to know him. Others will be drawn in and want to be a part of this family. I'm writing this so that you will know how you ought to behave as the church. Okay, so let's look at these three things. The ones we haven't discussed yet. He says, number four, which is our first one today, that speaking of Jesus Christ, he was proclaimed among the nations. Christ was proclaimed among the nations. What does that mean, and how should that affect the way that I live? Just because Christ was proclaimed among the nations, what difference does that make to me? Well, there are some things, and I hope that you will agree with me when I say this, there are some things that are just too exciting to keep to ourselves. There are some things that are simply too important to keep to ourselves. And there are some things that are never, ever, ever, ever going to be known unless we say them. Isn't that right? Don't you know there's situations in your life that you can say, yeah, that's right. That concept, that event, that day, that was too good. I couldn't keep that to myself. I had to tell others. Too exciting, too important. Had to share it. Or you can think back to other little things that you're like, I know if I hadn't been the one to say it, or if that one person hadn't been the one to say it to me, I never would have known. There are some things that just aren't going to be shared with others unless we share them. And so here he's telling us Christ was proclaimed among the nations. We have to consider what Jesus said, consider what Jesus did, and then consider how the disciples followed suit, how they followed Jesus in sharing and doing just what he said and did. So there's two things that I want you to see here, that when Paul writes to Timothy and says, Christ was proclaimed among the nations, it's instilling in Timothy and all the rest of us at least these two things. We need to be bold, and we need to be compassionate. Here's the reason I think that. Look at this. Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, before he ascended to the right hand of the Father, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus tells the disciples, you've got to do three things. Go into all the world and make disciples. You've got to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And you've got to remain and continue teaching them to obey all of these things that I've taught you. Go to all the world, make disciples of the nations, baptize them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all I command you. See those three things? He says, here's your marching orders. Here's what you must do as I go and you're left. Here's what you've got to do. Go everywhere teaching and baptizing. In Acts chapter 9, when Paul is introduced in a very powerful way to the risen Jesus, remember, he's on his way to Damascus, and that light shines, and here's that voice, and the Lord says, why are you persecuting me? He's blinded, he's taken into the city, but as the story is being told in Acts 9, look at verses 26 through 29. As Barnabas is telling the other apostles about who Paul is and what he's done, he says, look, he spoke boldly even in Damascus. Now, do you know why that's a big deal? Why would Barnabas use that as a teaching point? He spoke boldly in Damascus. Because if you look back up in Acts 9, it's there in Damascus. They wanted to kill him. Barnabas is saying, look, Paul is so bold. Paul is so brave. He would preach the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ even in the cities and the towns where they'd rather kill him than hear that message. He spoke boldly. The disciples were to go anywhere and everywhere sharing this message. Now look, I know how difficult it can be. I know how intimidating it can be. You might have had, I don't know your situation, you might have had an intimidating situation at Thanksgiving. You may have been gathered around a table to enjoy some turkey and dressing and just to enjoy a good meal. But at that table you're sitting at, you're the lone one who seeks to identify with Christ. And that's not easy, is it? It's not easy to continue to be bold when everyone that you're sitting around is unconcerned with those kinds of things. Or maybe it's the case you've been traveling somewhere, go to cities where immorality is just at the forefront and pushed and championed and celebrated. It's not easy to continue standing for what's right. I understand. And the Lord understands. And yet the command is still be bold. Because the lost and dying world is counting on someone with courage. The lost and dying world is counting on someone with boldness to share the message. Someone you know, and I don't think this is an exaggeration, I think this is a fact. Someone you know is counting on you to be bold. Someone you know is counting on you to share the message, and if you remain there frozen in your timidity, they won't hear. And so when he says, Christ has been proclaimed among the nations, the implication is this, and he must continue to be proclaimed. You must continue to be bold. We cannot let it be said that it was hundreds of years ago or even a few years ago that the message was preached. Now it's not anymore. You must continue to be bold. But he also means it must be done with compassion, because make no mistake, boldness is absolutely not a code word for arrogance. In fact, the idea here is boldly speaking with this sweet and loving compassion. The Bible says we're to take the message to all nations. That's what he says here. He was proclaimed among the nations. The gospel message is not limited to any particular group of people, is it? I think you know it was not easy for the Jews to accept this message of sharing their Messiah with the Gentiles. It took a great deal of convincing for the Jews to welcome the Gentiles into the fold. That's the verses we have here in front of you. In Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 17, the message is this: the blood of Jesus Christ makes us one. Regardless of your background, regardless of your heritage, regardless of whatever, the blood of Christ makes us one. Galatians 3, 28, neither Jew nor Greek, all are one in Christ Jesus. You look at Acts chapter 10, you see there Peter going to the home of Cornelius. He had to be convinced. He had to be stirred up to go to Cornelius' house, a Gentile's house, and share the gospel message with him. It's to be understood that every soul created in the image of God, which is every soul created, regardless of race, regardless of economic circumstance, regardless of whatever, every soul made in the image of God needs the message of Christ to be lovingly proclaimed in their hearing. The compassion of Jesus led him to teach. Mark 6:34, it says he had compassion on the crowd, and then what does he do? I love this. It says he had compassion on them, and so he began to teach them. You see that? It's not he had compassion, and so he started feeding. Sure, he feeds. It's not he had compassion, and so he healed. Sure, he healed. But Mark 6:34 says he had compassion, so he taught. If you and I have compassion on people who need to hear the message, we'll boldly share God's message with them. We confess. Part of our common confession is that Christ was proclaimed among the nations. Does that remain the case with us? Are we still speaking with boldness and compassion? Secondly, he says, and the fifth item on the list here in verse 16, is not only was Christ proclaimed among the nations, but Christ was believed on in the world. Christ was believed on in the world. Here's what he's saying. Teaching makes a difference. Boldly and compassionately sharing the message of Christ makes a difference. Because it's not just that the message is just spewed out there, just shared out there, like with maybe picture an airplane dropping leaflets down on a city with all this, and people just step on it and don't even read it. He says when this message is proclaimed, when this message is sent out, it makes a difference. People believe. People are changed. People are brought to a new life. The biblical evidence is clear. I mean, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Peter preached that crowd of thousands, and some 3,000 on that day were brought to Christ. Acts 16, verse 33, on a much smaller scale, but still just as powerful. Acts 16, 33 says the Philippian jailer's household believed. You share the message, and people will be changed. Our own experience makes this clear. You know, Brother John, just a moment ago, in his prayer, he remembered Dorian Flynn. I'm thankful for that. You know, and Dorian has brought us images of people being immersed into Christ. So we see that in the people that we support in mission work. We've seen it in the work done at the detention center here in town. We've seen it at our own tables, in our own kitchens, in our own classes, people being brought to faith, coming to know Jesus Christ and obeying Him. We've seen it. And so if I confess that Christ is to be proclaimed among the nations, and if I understand that that proclamation leads to belief, you know what I should do? I should live with confidence, and I should live with excitement in knowing that this message shared changes people. Because part of my confession is this. When I confess that Christ is proclaimed among the nations, and I confess He was believed on in the world, I confess that sharing the gospel works. Teaching Christ crucified leads to souls being saved. So I confess, we confess, Christ was boldly preached and souls were saved. It happened then and it can happen now. So we should speak with confidence. Romans chapter 10 at verses 13 and 14. He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then he goes on to say in verse 14, but how in the world can anybody ever call on or believe on someone they've never heard of? There must be the teaching in order for there to be the believing. Tell them about the Lord and good things will happen. Be confident of that. Share the good news. It's not about, here's more good news there about the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not about us. It's not about our eloquence. It's not about our knowing every single little detail, because the power is not in us, is it? It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the reason that Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, said, I'm not ashamed because I'm wonderful. That's not what he says. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because in the gospel is the power of God for salvation. In the gospel is what causes people to be changed. James chapter 1 at verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness, put away all rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. And then note what it says about the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. I can be confident because I know I have the truth in God's holy word. And I know it's not up to me. I know it's not up to my power. I just have to share the powerful truth, right? And I can be confident. Here's where the answers are. Here's where the path to Jesus Christ, which is the path to the Father, John 14, verse 6, the way, the truth, and life, Jesus said, I'm the way, truth, and life. You don't come to know Jesus without knowing this. You don't come to the Father without knowing Jesus. It's that simple. I can be confident because I know I have the truth to share. And knowing that ought to lead me to be excited about it. There should be excitement for your own self. I'm excited knowing that I know Jesus. And so I should, all by myself, I should be excited. But then I should be excited that I can share that with you and you can share that with me. It's not going to be kept in one little place, just right here in this little box all by myself. Look at the way that it's written, like in John chapter 4. John 4, 39, it says, many Samaritans from that town believed in Him. Many Samaritans believed in Jesus Christ because of that woman's testimony. She said, look, He told me all that I ever did. And they believed. She was confident. This guy knows. She was excited. This guy knows. And it made a difference to those other people that heard. They believed. And you go a couple of verses over to verse 41. And it says, and many more believe because of His word. You come to know who Jesus is and what He says, and things change. When the message of Jesus is shared, it turns people and communities upside down. So here's the confession. When Christ is preached, it's believed and it makes a difference. So when Christ is preached, even today, it makes a difference. So the question is this. Are you and I confident in that proclamation? Are you and I excited about that proclamation? Because if we are, it'll make a difference to the way that our faces look. It'll make a difference to the way that we feel. It'll make a difference to the way that we share the message with other people. When I say Christ has been proclaimed among the nations and he's been believed on by many, do you believe that? If you do, you'll be sharing it. And then thirdly and finally, not only was it proclaimed among the nations and believed on in the world, but sixthly and finally, it says he was taken up in glory. I utilized a picture of my own kids here back on the day that the eclipse took place. Remember this? And they're all looking up, watching the eclipse. And so I took advantage of this for a couple of things. One, they're not here this morning. They're in Knoxville. And so I can embarrass them without them being mad at me. But I thought, this is a perfect image. Read with me in Acts chapter 1 at the way that the apostles looked. Acts chapter 1, begin at verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father had fixed on his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? Why are you standing there looking up? Why do you stand there? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And so there's the sixth and final thing that we confess. Christ came to this earth, born of woman, made of flesh, raised from the dead, seen to by angels, preached, believed, and taken up. This is something that Jesus had been looking forward to. If you flip in your Bible to John chapter 17 at verse 5, and in that prayer that Jesus offers to the Father, he says, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He couldn't wait. He was longing for this time to be back at the right hand of the Father. In John chapter 14, verse 28, he says to the disciples, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. Instead of being so upset that I'm going to the Father, you would have rejoiced if you loved me and knew all the implications of what it is for me to ascend to the right hand. What difference should it make to you and me? What difference should it make to us if we know that Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places, as it says in Ephesians 1:20? What difference should it make to us if we know that he has ascended to heaven? Well, among other things, the two points I want to make here are just these. We should live with a spirit of reverence, knowing that he's watching, knowing that he's listening, knowing that he is interceding, knowing that he is ruling and reigning even now. A couple of places I want you to look. In Luke chapter 24, read with me beginning at verse 51. It says, he blessed them, and he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And note this, after he was carried up into heaven, this is the way they reacted. And they worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. Well, here's three things I want you to recognize that in Luke 24, verses 52 and 53, here's what they're doing. After they saw him ascend to heaven, they do three things. They worship, they experience great joy, and they continually give thanks. Worship, joy, and thanksgiving. That should be our mindset. That should be the way our hearts are composed if we recognize how God's plan is being fulfilled even now. They were so thankful. They were so full of worship and joy because they saw with this taking place that God's plan is being put into action. The next step in the plan is being carried out. And you know what that next part of the plan was? It involved them. We now get to spring into action and we get to go into all the world. Remember, Jesus said, after I'm gone, that's when you'll go into all the world and share the message. And so he ascends to heaven. They go back and start worshiping because they're thinking this. It's time. It's almost time for us to really get to work. It's almost time for us to go and turn the world upside down. And as they saw him ascend into heaven, they had to be thinking, this is power. This is power like we've never seen. This is power like only the Almighty God can have. And so, that's why I'm telling you that as you and I consider that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father, been taken up in glory, we should be living this life in reverence, knowing that there's that kind of power that watches, that listens, that waits, that intercedes, as it says in Hebrews 4:16 and Hebrews 7:25. It wasn't that he was taken up, never to ever be seen again. He was taken up so that he could intercede for us. He was taken up so that he could help us. And then finally, his being taken up means that we should live this life with expectation. Knowing about the ascension should cause us to live with eagerness. Because remember what they said in Acts 1:11? Remember, we just read it 1 second ago, Acts 1:11. Those angels said, this Jesus who you just saw taken up, he's going to come back. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is what the Bible says, beginning at verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll always be with the Lord. When we confess that Christ was taken up, at the exact same time as we confess he was taken up in glory, we also confess, and that means he's coming back. That was the promise he made in John 14. Yes, I'm going away. Yes, I'm going to prepare a place. But that exit means I'm coming back. I'm coming back for you. I'm coming back so that you and I can be together forever in the dwelling place of the Father. When we say he was taken up, the implication is temporarily, because he's coming back. We should live in light of that expectation. And so I ask you this morning, have you confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and earth? Is he the Lord and Savior and Master of your very life? Are you living according to your confession? Because if you have confessed Jesus as Lord, and if you have followed him into the watery grave, and you've been joined with him in a resurrection to be forgiven, and you've been added to the kingdom, if you have followed him in this confession, are you living according to this confession? Because now that you know how you ought to behave, let's ask ourselves if we're doing it. Are we living according to our common confession? Paul said, I won't get to be with you every day. I won't get to be with you every step of the way. But I'm writing these things to you so you'll know how you ought to behave. Do you notice that so much of what we've said today is positive in nature? That we should live with boldness. We should live with joy. We should live with expectation. That's the kind of life that Almighty God expects his children to be living. Have you confessed that Jesus is the Christ? And are you living according to the common confession? If there's any way that we can help you this morning, won't you come and confess while we stand and sing?